David's still gone, and I have the pleasure of introducing our guest speaker today. But before I do that, I'm sitting over there in the chair with my wife, and I'm just rocked at God's providence. So does it not sound like the tone in today's message and everything is missional living? I mean, didn't it? I mean, everybody's talking about it. And then I was listening to the song, and it's tell the masses and that he is God. You know what we were doing in Sunday school? What were we learning about in Sunday school? Jesus is, who was there? Are they all downstairs? I don't know. Jesus is God. But anyways, it's just rocking my world, all these things coming together. But before I introduce the speaker we have today, and many of you already know this wonderful family, it is, guess what, a missionary family. And so about a year and a half ago, so I actually think of this individual and their family and countless others that have come along as answered prayers. About a year and a half ago, my name is Nick. If we don't know each other, my name is Nick. I'm a brother in Christ, and I also serve as the leader of the youth ministry here. But about a year and a half, we were short, pretty short, on people serving in the youth ministry, and it was a tough time. And actually, one of our sisters actually got up and pleaded for prayers, and maybe you remember that, asking for help. And the Lord of Harvest provided. He was very faithful, and it was interesting. And I think I can see some of my youth partners out there. We're all on this missional living thing, but God also calls specific people to leave their home and to go out and do a particular thing, and to live on mission and be a missionary. And the way that the Lord provided for us was through missionaries on their way to somewhere else for a little touch and go with us downstairs. And so the last one that you all know is Taylor Fenley. But this man I'm about to introduce, he's come alongside me. He loves the Lord. His whole family does. I mean, not only did I get Tanner in the youth ministry, I got Brilly, Dryden, and Blade, and they have been just wonderful to have with us while the time they're here. Met him about, I think, maybe almost 2 years ago, like maybe a year and a half ago. He came, visited. He visited with us. He was checking out Alaska. He's connected with Alaska Village Missions. I believe that's who he is actually working with as he's on mission going to Port Graham. But and then they came back, and they were operating up at ABI campus as they prepared to go, and they made this kind of their Homer home church. And I think they continue to plan to do that. So anyways, without further ado, I introduce to you Tanner Teal, and his wife's Tina.
All right, good morning. Am I not on? Check, check. Good morning. It's good to be with you guys, and thank you, Nick. Actually, the very first time I met Nick was at ABI campus, and we got talking, and he said something about, after we were talking for a while, he goes, do you happen to know Forrest Teal? And I said, yeah, that's my brother. And he goes, I just met him in Oregon, actually. Anyways, it's kind of a small world, but he had gone on a mission trip with Andy and Kiki's church from back in Oregon and whatnot. So anyway, we're excited to be here, and we're excited to share with you what God has been doing in our lives, and I guess what God has put on our hearts in regard to missional living. And we are here, as Nick said, with Alaska Village Missions, and we have, this process started, in October 2023. We made a short trip up here to kind of check out the possibilities, and then things have kind of just snowballed from there. We went through the process of different trainings and raising support and whatnot, and then we moved up here last June, so we've been here about 8 months. For those of you who don't know, Port Graham is, you know, a village of about 140 people just across the bay here, 25, 30 miles, and we are serving there. I'm serving as a missionary pastor there. Actually, they all call me pastor, even though nobody voted on it or anything yet. So anyway, we're serving there, and a lot of what we're doing is just right now, honestly, just living with the people. We're rubbing shoulders with them. We're doing whatever we can do with them. So some of those activities we've been involved in are just helping out with little construction projects that I've done a little bit of. any relationship building stuff. So our kids have, you know, gone on walks with other kids around the village, playing with them. They have open gym multiple nights a week, and so we go to that and build connections and relationships there. There was a team from ABI that came over there over Thanksgiving, which was really influential in building relationships. They held a tournament with basketball and volleyball, and that was super good and super influential in us getting to know more people in the village. My wife has started going on some walks with some of the ladies and being able to talk with them and get to know them that way. We've invited families over for dinner. Our kids just started joining practice for a Native Youth Olympics in the school there, and so they're rubbing shoulders with other kids that way. And so really, we're just kind of in the very beginning stages. We're not actually even moved over there yet. I'm working on fixing up a house, probably another week of work before we'll be ready to move into it. But that has been a real answer to prayer and a blessing. We've been praying for that. I know I've asked you guys to pray for that as well. And so we're really excited for what God is going to do there and for the ways that we get to be a part of that. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." If Jesus is the one building his church, and he is, I want us to consider today, what does it mean to be living on mission with Jesus in this process that he's really involved in, and he's really the one doing it? What does it mean, though, for us to be on mission with Jesus as he builds his church? I've been doing a lot of thinking about this and a lot of thinking about philosophy of ministry and how do we maximize our effectiveness. And if we really boil the entire Christian life down into what Jesus said, it was already mentioned, Tony just mentioned it here, we could boil it all down to what Jesus said, loving God and loving people. But I want to say that loving God and loving people isn't something that just happens to us. It's something that's learned, and it's something that takes initiative on our part to do something about it. You all know this, but our greatest potential in ministry to people is really only going to flow directly from our relationship with Jesus as we're abiding in Christ. We really actually don't have any of our own love to share with people or any of our own anything, honestly. And so as we cultivate those spiritual disciplines, like Pastor David is always talking about, that help us abide in Christ, that's where our real ministry is going to flow from. Pastor David talks about all the time the rhythms of life, right? The Bible reading, the prayer, those disciplines. And that's why Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The discipline isn't the godliness, but it's for the purpose of godliness. It helps us stay connected to Christ so we have something to share. If we have been cultivating our relationship with Jesus, I want to address the question, what does it take to love other people like Jesus? And I just want to look at a couple, or really one aspect of this to start with here. When God wanted to demonstrate and reveal himself and his love and his truth and his compassion and his grace and all of who he is, and he wanted to bring us back into fellowship with God, he sent a person. He could have just written a sign in the sky that said, "I love you, I'm God, just know that I love you." But he didn't. He actually sent a person. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that Jesus is the exact representation of God the Father. And in Romans 5, 8, it's a very common verse, but tells us that God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God actually sent a person in order to reveal his heart. Jesus placed himself with us. He did the things we did. He talked the language that the people there among his day talked. He ate the food they ate. He worked the job they worked. He was with them. And when we think about missional living and loving people well, the question we need to ask ourselves is this, and Matt already referred to this. He could have practically preached the sermon here today. We need to be intentionally placing ourselves where people are at in order to see them reconciled to Jesus. Here's the deal. Most of us live our lives with our agenda, our plan, our job, and then what we do is we try to squeeze Jesus in somewhere. Like, well, I really want to do this in life, and I really like that, and I'll just tack Jesus on, and he'll just come with me wherever I go. And there's a part of that that's okay, and it's good that we're bringing Jesus with us wherever we go. But how many times have we been talking with someone who's not a believer, and they make some comment about spiritual things or about God or about the Bible or eternal matters, and we think, wow, this is a perfect opportunity, perfect open door to introduce them to Jesus. And I think it is a perfect open door, and I'm not belittling that. I think we should take advantage of those opportunities, and I think God prompts and initiates those opportunities many times. But we need to be careful that we're not just squeezing Jesus in where he can fit conveniently. Because here's the deal. Have you considered this, that every day that we're breathing and we can walk and we can go find somebody and talk to them, that's a perfect opportunity to bring the gospel to people. Why is it that we're often waiting for other people to initiate the conversation? We have a message of eternal life, do we not? And the Bible describes lost people as lost, blind, dead, without hope, and without God. And why are we waiting for them to initiate that conversation when we have the words of eternal life? We have a living hope. We have the answers that they're longing for that can fill their heart. And why are we not the ones going where they're at, going after them, and initiating that conversation rather than waiting for them to bring it up? And the question that I think we need to ask ourselves today that I've been challenged with and I want to challenge you with is, why are we so often so silent about something that we say means everything to us? If it really does, and if this message is really true, it really kind of begs the question, do we actually really believe it? And I think sometimes we say we do, but do we really? Because you know what? We talk about what we love and what we value. And so if we're not talking about Jesus and we go for weeks and months and years with friendships with people and we're never initiating that conversation, that says something about what we actually are believing. Second, if we're going to live on mission with Jesus, we need to be tuned in. If you notice the title of the message today, tuned in and obedient. We need to be tuned in, not even so much to what God is doing, but to who he is. Because everything about what God is doing is flowing from who he is. Here's what's going to happen when we start tuning in to who God is. Through those regular disciplines of Bible reading and of prayer and of fellowship, when we start tuning in to who God is, the joy of the Lord is going to start actually overflowing in our lives. I probably don't need to say this, but did you know that nobody is overly attracted to an Eeyore attitude, right? It's just not attractive, you know? It's like, how are you? Oh, fine. Yeah, it's a rough day. You know, the dishwasher broke, and my car got a flat tire, and I'm supposed to be serving Jesus, but it's just so hard. And nobody's attracted to that. They're really not. It's not attractive. And when we're telling people that we have a living hope and we don't have the joy of the Lord in our lives, it's not very convincing. It really isn't. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give an account." Listen, not for the religion we believe in, but for the hope that lies within you. And so the question kind of remains, do we have a living hope that resides within us? Are we living with that kind of hope as we interact with people? And then the question becomes, if we're not, then why not? If we've lost our joy, or we've lost sight of the living hope that is ours in Jesus, we better stop and address that. That's pretty important. Because you know what? Part of who God is he's full of joy. If we think about Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, the second one. Jesus is full of joy. The Bible says that God rejoices over us with singing. And if we have lost our joy, there could be multiple reasons for that. And I don't want to belittle this. If you're in a season of grieving because you have lost a loved one or you have lost something, I get it. There are seasons of grieving. And I have been in those seasons probably for way too long. My wife can probably agree with you. Or agree with me about that, and she would tell you that. If we're in a season of grieving, that ought to be a season, but so often that becomes a lifestyle, and we lose sight of what we have in Christ, and we no longer have joy. And so when we are around non-believers, it's not very attractive, because nobody's attracted to someone who's not excited about what they are proclaiming and what they say they're living for. It might be that we have fallen for the lies of the enemy if we've lost our joy, and maybe we need to address our beliefs and what we have grown to believe that's not true about God or about our situation. Or if we have lost our joy, it could be that we have actually turned and just decided to walk away from God knowingly. Listen, if that's you today, or wherever you're at, if you have lost your joy, I want to encourage you to address that. Don't just keep plowing on with life, hoping it will come back at some point. Address it. Figure out where that joy got lost. Maybe it is that you've completely fallen away from the purpose God created you for, which is to love Him and to love people, and you're consumed with something else. And so you don't have joy because you're consumed with something that you weren't created to be consumed with. Third, if we want to be living on mission with Jesus, this is a big one. We must be obedient to the thing God has put right in front of us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 in the parable where he talks about the different houses being built on the sand and on the rock. He talks there about the foundation for stability when the storms of life come is rooted in obedience, not in education, not in anything else, but in obedience to the thing God has put in front of us. One of the greatest dangers with growing up in the church, I grew up in the church, my dad was a pastor, my wife grew up in the church, actually Kiki's dad was her pastor for her whole life growing up, and so one of the dangers though is that we get so comfortable and so used to hearing the word of God, but doing nothing about it. And that becomes common, that every week we hear it, every day we read our Bible, and it's just the thing we do, and it's a good thing that we're reading our Bible. It's a good thing we're hearing the word of God, but we get so comfortable hearing it and doing nothing about it. I do believe that God is calling and has called many of us to start investing differently than we have been. You know what makes so many of the Bible stories so exciting? What makes one of the things that makes them so exciting? They're radical stories, but what makes them exciting is there are people in these stories who step out in, with radical faith and with radical obedience. And when they do, God demonstrates His power and His love and His mercy and His grace in radical ways. Now, sometimes God demonstrates those things about Himself even in their disobedience, and it demonstrates the faithfulness of God even when we're not faithful. But if you think about most of the amazing stories of the Bible and the characters, they stepped out in some pretty radical steps of faith and obedience. I mean, just think about it for a minute with me. Think about Noah, 120 years building a boat for something that I guess they call rain, but it had never rained. Noah obviously didn't live in Homer, okay? But it hadn't rained yet even. And he's building a boat for something God told him is going to happen, and he's never even seen rain. For 120 years, that's a marathon. That's not a sprint. That's not like, well, yeah, God told me to go down to the store and buy a jug of milk, so I did it. No. That's like his whole life is shifted for a long time. All right? Think about some of the others. Abraham, God says, pick up everything you have and go to a land that I'll show you. Pretty radical. And then later, take your son and sacrifice him. And it says the next day. Like, it's not like he sat around going, well, I just want a better sign from God that this is actually what I'm supposed to do. No. It says the next day, Abraham got up with his son, and he packed up the things, and they started heading to the mountain to sacrifice his son. Now, God intervenes in that story. Of course, you know the story. But a pretty radical faith and pretty radical obedience. Think about David and Goliath. If you read through that story again, it's kind of mind-blowing to think about. God didn't even specifically tell David, it doesn't say, to go and fight Goliath. But David puts his faith in God, and he has confidence in the character of God and in the faithfulness of God, and he goes. And it makes a great story because we get to see the power of God displayed through his obedience and through his faith. And we could go on and on. We could go to, you know, Moses and Elijah and Gideon and Daniel, and you just keep listing people, after, you know, name after name after name of all these characters who had radical faith and radical obedience, and they stepped out and they trusted God. If we're going to live on mission with Jesus and be about his business, it's going to require that we trust him and we step out in faith in whatever thing he's calling us to step out in. Just like these Bible characters, I firmly believe that God is calling you and me to have faith that is like these individuals, a life that is characterized by radical faith and obedience, not just to be crazy for the sake of being crazy, but to really actually believe what we read in this book right here and to say, God, I believe this. This is true, and I'm going to give my life for this because I really believe it matters and I really believe it's true. This might not look super extreme in the steps that you're taking to be obedient. It might be just that there are people you know waiting to hear the gospel. They might be your neighbor. They might be in a village somewhere in Alaska, or they might be on the other side of the world. But one of the ways we can start living in radical obedience is we can actually start praying for people like we really believe God hears and like we really believe he answers, because he really does. And we can start praying like our prayers actually really matter, because they actually do. And the fact that we so often don't pray kind of demonstrates, I hate to say this, but it's kind of true, our lack of faith, that we really don't have that much faith to believe that God really cares or that he really will answer, whether it's a little thing or a big thing. Another thing we might do to begin taking a step might be we might start pursuing somebody. Not in a creepy way, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking to you ABI students about marriage and relationships. I'm just talking about pursuing people who need Jesus, okay? Pursuing relationships with people for the purpose of bringing them into right relationship with God once again through faith in Christ, and actually find somebody, get somebody on your radar. It might be someone at work. It might be a family member. It might be someone you don't know yet even, to begin praying that God would give you opportunities to invest and then start pursuing. Start doing something to move toward making a difference in their lives and introducing them to Jesus. You know what's going to start happening when you start doing that? What's going to start happening is you're actually going to start loving those people. Since we have moved to Port Graham, we've been praying for these people before we moved up here, but I love those people, and I have prayed for those people, and I have a list in my Bible of more than 85 names, and I pray through that list regularly. Every day I pray, I lay the whole paper on my Bible and just say, God, you know these people. Draw them to yourself. Open their eyes. Make them to see the hope of the gospel. Give us opportunities. And I love those people, and my heart begins to be filled with love for them. And what happens when we start loving people is then when we see them, we can honestly say, I love you, I care about you, I want you to know my Jesus. And you know what? They're going to know that it's real when it really is real. They're going to see it in our faces. They're gonna be able to tell that we really care about these people because Jesus really cares about them. And because we're invested in that relationship, we actually will care when we start taking steps of obedience to invest in the lives of others around us. It might be somebody that you've shared the gospel with and they've heard it 10, 15, 20 times. Can I say you keep bringing the light in front of their faces? Keep bringing it. Most people in America hear the gospel around 7 times before they respond in faith and obedience to Christ. Keep bringing the word of God in front of them. Here's the temptation often when we hear the word of God, though. We sense the prompting of the Holy Spirit to step out in faith and obedience in a more maybe radical way than we have been. Either to go speak, to pursue, to love on, to pray for. But because it's often uncomfortable and it requires faith, and it sometimes requires work and energy and effort and sacrifice and maybe even a shift in our priorities and values, here's what we often do. We often just make ourselves busy doing other good Christian stuff. We have a perfect example of this in Scripture. This is King Saul. You probably know the story. I'm just going to paraphrase it for sake of time. But King Saul, the word of the Lord comes to Saul through Samuel the prophet, says, I want you to go to the Amalekites, and I want you to fight against them and utterly destroy them, wipe them out. Everything that breathes dies. Men, women, ox, cattle, sheep, donkeys, everything. Kill it. All of it. Saul says, okay. They go to fight the Amalekites, and God gives them the victory. Only problem is Saul keeps the king, King Agag, and he keeps, this is in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to look it up and read the story. He keeps King Agag, and he keeps some of the sheep and some of the cattle. And he comes back to Samuel after God gives him the victory, and he says to Samuel, blessed be the Lord. Samuel, God has given us the victory. We've done everything you said. And Samuel's going, either my ears are playing tricks on me, or something's not right, because I hear sheep, and I hear cows. What's going on here, Saul? And then Saul's like, you know, kind of backpedaling, well, you know, it was the people. You know, the people thought that we should bring some of these animals because we were going to sacrifice them to the Lord. Yeah, that's why we brought just the best, the very best, because we were going to give them to the Lord. And here's where we get this famous verse then, where Samuel responds and says, to obey is better than sacrifice. Sacrifice was a good thing. God commanded sacrifices, and they were necessary, but not as a substitute for obedience. And here's the deal with us. When God puts his hand on something in our lives, and he calls us to walk in obedience, and we say, well, I'm just going to go read my Bible instead, because that's a good Christian thing, or I'm just going to go to church or to youth group or whatever it is, and we're not addressing the thing God has put his hand on in our lives, there's a word for that. It's called disobedience. That's not obedience, all right? It's just not. Life is full of decisions and forks in the road. And every time we hear the word of God, we are kind of confronted with a fork in the road. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, for the word of God is living and it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing between both soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. In other words, when the word of God is heard or it's read or it's spoken, a line is drawn. There's a fork in the road. The way of the word of God is this way, but there's other options, right? We can either obey or disobey. I've told this to young people many times, but it's true for adults too. Anytime there's a fork in the road and Jesus went that way or he told us to go that way and we decide to go this way, we cannot honestly anymore claim that I am following Jesus. If I went that way and Jesus went that way, And I've said this to young people about all kinds of things. You know, whether it's a movie, if Jesus said, don't put this before your eyes, and you say, I'm going to, you're not following Jesus in that moment, right? That's called disobedience. Life is full of forks in the road. Every time we open the Word of God, there's a fork in the road, and we have a decision to make. Can I encourage you today, though, as well? Radical obedience starts with small steps, and most of life is made up of many baby steps. It's not one huge leap to, I wasn't serving God, and now I'm all in and nothing else matters, right? It's usually baby steps of growth. That's kind of how growth works. If God is calling you like he's called us to be a missionary in a village in Alaska, I don't think he's asking you to go home, pack up your bags, and, you know, head out to some village this afternoon, all right? I really don't think that's how God is going to be leading you. If he tells you to do that and you know it's him, by all means, you better do it. But and if God is calling you to share the gospel with your neighbor, I'm not so sure that you necessarily even need to go bang on their door this afternoon and stand in the cold for 30 minutes while they have to pay to reheat their house while you recite your memorized version of the plan of salvation in the Romans Road, all right? But here's the deal. If God is put that on your heart, you better do something about it. You better go make them some cookies and start investing in the relationship, or you better write their name down in your Bible so you can start praying for them on a regular basis. Or you better put a date on the calendar that you're going to take them out for coffee, or you're going to invite them over for a meal. You better do something, though, to start moving in the direction of obedience with whatever it is that God is putting on your heart to obey in. I'm just going to recap here. If we want to be living on mission with Jesus, number one, the question, are we intentionally placing ourselves where people are at in order to see them reconciled to Jesus? I mean, inconveniencing ourselves even, to put ourselves in positions with people so that we have the opportunity to point them to Jesus. And then number two, are we tuned in to who Jesus is, to his values, his mission, his agenda, his character? Do you know his character? Do you know what he values? And are you tuned into that? And is your life being shaped around that? And then number three, are we walking by faith in obedience to the thing that God is putting right in front of us that we know is the right thing to do? One of my favorite songs is one of the old hymns, Trust and Obey. And the chorus goes, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And I think it's the third verse. I didn't even look this up. I'm just by memory. But it's one of my favorite, and it says this, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. I hope that will characterize our lives this week, today, and beyond this week, that we will be obedient to trust and obey whatever it is that the Holy Spirit puts on our hearts to obey, whether that comes through your Bible reading, whether that came from something I said this morning or from Sunday school class or from youth group in the middle of the week or from your spouse. Heaven forbid, right? I hope that we will trust and obey whatever it is that God is putting on our hearts to obey this week. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, and then I'll have Cody and the worship team come up. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. God, thank you that it cuts a line in our lives, and it challenges us to reconsider the way we've been living and what we've been valuing and what we've been worshiping in many cases. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to work in our hearts to motivate us to love like you love, to think like you think, to walk like you walked. Lord, to speak what you would want us to speak and to be silent when you ask us to be silent. God, I pray that you would move among your people here today. And God, I want to pray for all those people who need to hear the hope of the gospel. Some of them we've heard about this morning already. Lord, there's many more represented by all the relationships here. God, I pray for them that you would draw them to yourself by the power of your Holy Spirit. And oh God, I pray that you would give us love for the lost and that we would care about people being reconciled to you. God, give us your thoughts. Change us. Make us to know you and to love you with all our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to pray for you, Tanner, as you go off and do your ministry and do the work of ministry. So let me pray. Would you bow your heads once again? Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and we thank you for Tanner and his family deciding to do the work of ministry across the bay. Oh, Lord, it can be so easy as we seek to live our lives for you to try and do things in our own power and by our own will. I pray, Lord, that Tanner and his family would remember and it would be a constant reminder that it is not he who builds the church, it is you. And Lord, if the verse always comes to my mind, if we don't build it upon you, we labor in vain. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless their ministry. You'd bless their living with the community over there in Port Graham. And Lord, I also pray that your spirit would work mightily. You would go forth into the village. You would work, that your gospel would explode in that community. And that it wouldn't be anything that Tanner and his family could look at and say, we did this, we did this. This was because we did it, and we put the work in. They can say it's because you are faithful, Lord. We just pray for them, that you would refresh them, that you'd be their ever present help in times of struggle. Lord, I pray that that you would renew them for the work of ministry and you would sustain them as you do us. Lord, we pray, we thank you for them. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Well, we're going to move into a time of communion, and I just wanted to share just a thought as we move into that. So the women's Bible study, raise your hand if you're going to the women's Bible study on Wednesdays. What is the book that you guys that we went through this past week? Song of Solomon. Oh, man, so I'm behind. You were doing Ecclesiastes. I thought you were doing Ecclesiastes. So you guys were doing Ecclesiastes last week, and I read through it, started to read through it again, and there was in chapter 3, there's this part where he talks about there's a time for this, there's a time for that. You guys, if you've read that before, you probably remember that part. It says that there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck it up what is planted. There's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. There's a time to break down, there's a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And as I was thinking about that, what came to my mind was the moment where Jesus is with his disciples, getting ready to institute the act of communion. He's ready to start the Lord's Supper. And it says this, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is a now. This is for them to do that, in that action, right? He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And then he says this part, and it really sticks out to me. He says, I tell you that I will not drink of it again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. There's a time to eat bread. There's a time to remember what Christ has done. And there's a time where Jesus says, I'm going to wait, and I'm not going to drink right now. I'm not going to do this because there's another time that we're looking forward to in the future that he's going to do it again. And what a celebration that is that day will come and Christ will come and he will return and we will join all together in the wedding feast of the Lamb and we will drink together at that time and take communion. So as you go into your time of communion, as you come up and take the elements, feel the weightiness of what those mean. Feel the weightiness of what they stand for. In Corinthians, it says this. Paul says this. He says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he says, for as often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. There's this part of the Eucharist in the Book of Common Prayer, and it ends with something that's called the mystery of our faith. And the mystery of our faith is Christ has died, Christ is risen, and it's called, after that it says, Christ is coming again. We have a God who is not just back then. We have a God who's now, and we have a God who is coming again. So come, take the elements, receive them, think about what they stand for, what they represent, with the knowledge that this now here is not the end. So do that.
He is. Amen. Receive this benediction from the Book of Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. We all gather together and say, amen. Go in peace, church.